Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you keep hearing Christians talk about the God of the Bible as a God of love. But when you actually read the Bible for yourself, you don't see that description, at least not entirely. True, there are verses in the Bible which say God is love, but there are other verses which talk about God hating people. Yes, hating people. God hating right in the Bible. How do Christians deal with verses like those? Do they ignore them? Do they shove them under the rug? Well, not this Christian. Not me. We never shove anything under the rug on this program. Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters, a place where you can express your doubts about God or the Bible and still be treated with respect. And before we continue, let me introduce this week's co-host, my good friend Jim Barrier, joining us from San Antonio, Texas, who pastors a church in San Antonio, Texas, and his church is a sanctuary, not sanctuary city, but a sanctuary for skeptics, but also a sanctuary for those in material need. They do a wonderful job of helping the poor and the needy. People like going to that church. That's not a church that so much asks you for money, but takes care of you. Jim, welcome to our program.
Thanks, Bob. It's always good to be on the show with you.
Now, I represented you correctly, right? Your church isn't one of those sanctuary cities.
No, we're not one of those, but it wouldn't surprise me if over the years we may have had some people who are in the country without proper paperwork, because we have so many homeless people that come through, and so we've probably had a little bit of everything.
Well, you know, this may surprise some of my listeners, but if you looked the other way on an individual basis, I actually wouldn't blame you. To me, sometimes what we forget to compartmentalize as a nation is the difference between a macro problem and the same issue in the micro. I knew somebody when I used to do ministry in Arizona. He used to come across the border. He was not an American citizen. He had a girlfriend here. He wanted to marry her. He was the nicest guy in the world. I understood why he'd rather live in America than Mexico. I wasn't going to rat him out. But if somebody asked me in the macro, do we need to protect our borders? Is it going to be a disaster if we become a country that just doesn't have borders anymore? I'd say, well, of course we need to protect our borders. So I don't think it's always an either or thing. I think there are times where we can have a more nuanced approach.
I think that's why there are so many standoffs politically between extreme views, because we want to do the all or nothing, either or, and not look at some of the individual situations. I think you're absolutely right.
Yeah, can't we say we don't blame people for wanting to live in America because it's a higher quality of living than some countries have? And on the other hand, say, but we've got to be a country that has borders. They have borders in Europe. And when Europeans make fun of America because we're concerned about our borders, when they have borders themselves, it's kind of a joke.
Yeah, because in some countries, they shoot you if you cross the border.
Yeah, like Mexico at their southern border.
Yeah, I've been to Guatemala, one of the countries in the world, and Guatemalans are trying to sneak into Mexico because the standard of living is so much higher.
Yeah, and yet they give us these self-righteous, sanctimonious lectures about how we're intolerant and unloving. But again, that doesn't mean that if I meet somebody and he's here illegally that I feel like I need to call ICE. Not that calling ICE would make any difference today anyway under the Obama administration, but I'm glad. I think we're on the same page with that. Well, yeah, Jim, I know you have some other things on your mind that you want to talk about today, but first I would like to read two brief emails from listeners.
Yeah.
And I'll respond to them. After I respond to each, I'll read one and respond, give you a chance to respond also. Then I'll read the other one and respond, give you a chance to respond also.
Great.
And if we plow right through it, we'll get to the stuff that you have. And if we do like we normally do, get tangential, half the show to two-thirds of the show might be over before we get to that. But we'll just see. It's always fun having you because we never know where it's going to take us.
Yeah.
Okay, well, this first one is from Steve. And Steve asks a Bible question. Hi, Bob. I have a question. Doing a Bible study with some friends, we are working in Romans. And this is the one that's going to get into what I mentioned at the top of the show. He says, we're into Romans. Romans 9, verses 13, where God said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. We are trying to understand it because God is love, so how could he hate someone? One commentator said God's hate is not the same, but that doesn't make sense to me. Can you explain, please? I know you have a great answer for me to share. Thank you. And I guess the fact that he said I had a great answer to share kind of got my attention, but we'll see if we can live up to that. So anyway, hi, Steve. Thanks for writing. A lot of people do not like to hear this about the Bible, but it has to do with the ancient Near East culture generally and the ancient Israelite culture specifically, the culture that the Bible comes from. Those people spoke and communicated with much hyperbole. They spoke practically poetically. We're looking at Hebrew poetry here. And then when God spoke and interacted with them, God will speak at the level of a culture. So if he wanted to communicate something in their language, if he wanted to communicate at their level, he too would often talk in a similar vernacular. Since God knew ahead of time before Esau and Jacob were even born, who would choose to walk with him and who would not, he made plans in advance about their blessings or lack thereof. Being the object of God's love or hate simply meant being the object of God's provision or not being the object of God's provision, but it wasn't quite extreme. In Esau's case, he was just not as much the object of the provision. There was some provision still emanating from God's mercy. And so I think, Steve, the commentator you referred to, although I don't know who this commentator is and I didn't read what he says, you're quickly quoting him, it sounds like he may have been on the right track. It was not that God had some emotional hatred toward one of his creations. Remember, Esau, by selling his birthright for a single meal, was demonstrating how little he took the blessings of God seriously. His choice, but God knows such choices ahead of time and acts accordingly. Jim, anything you'd want to add to that?
Absolutely. Great question from Steve. And I immediately thought about a passage where Jesus said, unless you hate your own mother, father, sister, brother, even your own life, you can't follow me. Strong language. And I think what you said about hyperbole, I think it has to do with the comparison. Now, part of that equation there is, I don't think most Christians can define the word love as it's used in the scripture. For Western American 21st century Christians, we have it all tangled up in an emotionalism, you know, how I feel about somebody. And if I can do this really quickly, because it's been a hobby horse of mine, to love means to choose what is best for somebody. And it isn't driven by emotions. It's driven by a value system. And so what you pointed out about Esau was profane, the scripture says, because he sold his birthright. He didn't give any value to the things of God or the call of God. And so in that sense, when God draws a comparison, he says, okay, here's a guy, Jacob, who's not perfect, but he has a heart after me. He's still chasing after me. He'll wrestle with me because he wants the blessing. Esau gave it up for a pot of beans. And so the love-hate thing has more to do with a value system, with choosing, and as you said, also knowing ultimately all of the facts, which none of us have access to.
Right. And of course, God, when they talk about God knowing the future, they don't mean he looked through a crystal ball. God was portrayed as being removed from time. The Bible was saying things about time that quantum physicists are now saying about time. So he just saw Esau sell his birthright. He saw Esau, he saw Esau's heart, but because he's removed from time, he could also give a prophecy before Esau's even born. And to God, it's all happening at one time. So that's for perspective. It's hard to imagine somebody selling their birthright for a single meal, at least before Red Lobster came out. If they had Red Lobsters in those days, I could maybe be a little more understanding, but for the kind of stuff they ate back then, what was he eating? Venison? Sheep? Wasn't worth it.
Yeah, I don't know that was that tasty. And by the way, God bless Red Lobster, because they donate food to us for our soup kitchen where we feed the homeless. We'll segue and do other stuff later. Great question. And I wanted to say this, too, for Steve or anybody else. It's been a long-held observation that the quickest way to kill a Bible study is to do one in Romans. So you might want to pick another book next time.
Well, you know, what's interesting, though, is that Romans is one of the few books where we're actually seeing Paul's detailed theology, because usually reading letters to churches where Paul's reminding them of things he already taught. We're not actually reading his teaching. Romans, he hadn't gone there yet. But chapter 9, they say 9, 10, and 11 is what theologians call the parenthesis. If you read the end of chapter 8 and then skip over to 12, you see that Paul was pausing and getting on a tangent. But, oh, what a tangent. It gave birth to Calvinism and all kinds of things.
Yeah. He's talking about the Jews in those three chapters. Romans is Paul's thesis, and it's a great, great systematic theology. And I don't have the time to do it for you here, but I do about a 10-minute condensed version of the entire 12 chapters, first 12 chapters or 11, and then leading up to that, therefore, in Romans chapter 12, the first verse. And I do the first 11 chapters, and it's kind of a fun thing to do. I won't do that tonight to you.
There's probably some people in the audience that are just thanking you and deciding not to turn the radio off.
But, you're welcome.
But to be fair, they wouldn't want to hear me do that either. So, it's kind of like in chapter 8, Paul's saying those whom God foreknew, he planned out. He wasn't predestining that they become Christians. He's saying, if I knew they're going to become a Christian, I'll plan a Christian life for them. Chapter 9 is given the other side. If I know they're not going to become a Christian, I'll find a way to use them also. And although we may wonder why God would use them, it had nothing to do with their not having a will. They did have free will. Jim, hold with me. We'll be right back.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development, that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel, one of our favorite rotating co-hosts, Jim Barrier. Jim, welcome back to our program.
Hey, thanks. And you know what? I didn't get to hear any of the stuff in between there, so I kind of miss it because I like hearing the music and the commercials.
Was that because you had to leave the phone, or was there something from our end?
No, just
You're not here.
Yeah, whoever your technician is, tell them, leave me tuned in. I want to hear all the good stuff, you know.
Nick, pray tell, why he's not hearing the music for some reason.
I love the music. Okay, so you have another letter?
I do have another letter, but before I read it, I need to tell you that as soon as we went to the break, I'm here with my lovely wife, Dana, who often is on the air with me, but she's not on the air today, but she's in the studio. So beautiful that she has a face for television and is wasted on the radio. But she said, I want to hear Jim's 10-minute spiel, so we have to have him come in and do that sometime. So we will. Okay, have you come in and do that sometime.
We can do that.
Not today so much, but sometime.
Not tonight, yeah.
But I have a feeling if this was the Dana Siegel show, you'd be doing it right now. So anyway,
we can do whatever Dana wants.
we will. We will. Just not today. Okay, well, this next letter is from James. Hi, Mr. Siegel. James called the show a couple of weeks ago. He says, hi, Mr. Siegel. We spoke 2 weeks ago, if you'll recall, and I want to thank you for your insight and guidance. I also thank you for inviting me to call in last week, but demurred, not wanting to dominate your airtime. I listen every week and enjoy your show immensely. Incidentally, I am a Trump supporter, yet found your guests, who are cruise people, interesting but very off-putting. The topper is that they wouldn't support Trump if it were Trump versus Hillary. That is reprehensible and typical of Cruz supporters. Moreover, I don't believe Cruz can beat Hillary. Best, James. And he's referring, Jim, to the fact that last week, with all the talk about delegates, I think our country's kind of discovering what delegates are for the first time with this election, even though we've always had them. I had two people that are in the running to become delegates in California, so thought it'd be interesting for the audience to meet some delegates. Anyway, that's what he's referring to. Thank you, James, and you are always welcome to call in. My show is here to serve the listeners, but meanwhile, to help you more with some of the questions that you asked about Jesus and God a few weeks ago, I did send you a complimentary copy of my book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But, and you should be getting that in the mail any day if you haven't already. Now, James, regarding your comments about my guests last week, the two potential Trump delegates, Gary Myers and Sylvia Sullivan, they actually did not say that they were refusing to vote for Trump. One of them, Gary, said he probably would vote for Trump, although it would be very difficult. Sylvia said she'd have to think long and hard about it. However, James, speaking more generally, you're absolutely right. Many Cruz fans say they will refuse to vote for Trump. And frankly, I hear just as many Trump fans say they won't vote for Cruz. If both camps hold these positions, we will throw the election to Hillary. Now, I prefer Cruz with the choices we have left, but I will vote for Trump should he get the nomination. I trust, James, that you'll do the same and vote for Cruz if he gets the nomination, but of course that's up to you. And in any event, James, it's always good to hear from you. All right, Jim, short for the name James, Jim Barrier.
Yeah.
Do you have any response to that comment regarding what's going on with Trump and Cruz and the whole thing?
In fact, I do. And I am very, very frustrated with, one, with the Republican Party, and two, with the Christian community. And there's a great overlap there, as we know. And then all of this saber rattling, really threatening what I'll do, what I won't do, is just so counterproductive. And it just kind of makes that camp more easy to ridicule from people who are either independent or outsiders or hardcore left wing Democrats. They say, look at you guys, you know, and I'm kind of embarrassed about the whole thing. I have to tell you, there's of the four people that seem to be left, and you know, who knows, but I don't really like any of them a whole lot, and I'm sorry to say that. I've heard Mr. Cruz speak. He's from Texas, but I'm probably with you in that camp. If it gets down to Ted and Donald, probably in the primaries. I don't do this from the pulpit. I never endorse anybody from the pulpit, but I could do it on your show. I will probably have to vote for Ted, and certainly whichever person, whoever that may be, gets the Republican ticket, I'm going to have to vote for that person because the choice is Hillary or Bernie. And my gosh, I can't believe in my lifetime how far things have swung, that those are the front runners. So that's kind of my stand on the thing. But I understand the confusion and the frustration with people saying, I won't even support my own party. It's just nuts.
Well, and the thing was, the Republican Party inadvertently created Donald Trump because we took back the House and the Senate on the wave of the Tea Party, and they did not keep their promises. Now, when you say you have problems with Cruz, I have problems with the way he's running his campaign. I think he's done some disingenuous, sleazy things. But I don't have any problem with his policies, particularly in the fact that he's a strict constitutionalist. Is that the way you're breaking it down, that you have trouble with the mudslinging?
Yeah, that's really the thing.
But if you looked at their policies, I don't think there's any comparison between Cruz and Trump. You know, they're light years apart.
Yeah, he's the only real conservative out there as far as the you know, the front runners.
Well, Donald became a conservative 5 minutes ago. It's just a question of whether that would last. And I don't blame people that don't trust whether that would last, but he's articulating conservative positions at the moment, although he did say stupid things about the genderless bathrooms, I must say. So he's already degrading.
I posted a picture on Facebook today. I went to the Valero Texas Open, a PGA golf tournament here in town, and the restrooms are just a big cluster of outhouses. I took a picture and I said, these are the gender non-preference restrooms in Texas.
Boy, when I used to go camping, my view of outhouses is that they just weren't preferred by any gender or any living being.
Yeah,
I just
no preference
hate
at all. But
I'd like to shake the hands of the guy that invented the flush toilet. I'm telling you, those outhouses.
Amen.
Oh, all right. Well, as I said, Jim, look at that. We're halfway through the show, and I promise we'll come back and we'll let you get into the issues that were on your mind.
Okay. I'm fine.
We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480539, W&S Electric.
Looking for a new book you won't be able to put down? Push the Winds Around is a romance set in the context of science fiction. Dr. Brandon Krieger is given the opportunity of a lifetime, a psychologist's dream. Through the usage of his physics professor friend's time machine, Brandon travels 20 years back through time in an attempt to change one man's destiny. Tom Kyle, a convicted and unremorseful murderer, is located in the past when he was a 6-year-old boy. Brandon's mission? To alter Tom Kyle's path and prevent him from being a vicious killer. Matters are complicated when Brandon finds himself falling in love with young Tom's mother. Push the Winds Around, a novel by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We'll be right back.
good friend and co-host Jim Berry are pastors of church in San Antonio, Texas, that takes Christ's words about reaching out to the poor, the orphan, the widow, very, very seriously. And I know that Jim wanted to expound on that a little bit and point out the fact that there are biblical mandates for all Christians to be sensitive to those issues. Welcome back to our program, Jim.
Thanks, Bob. And by the way, I saw the Moody Blues perform Nights in White Satin along with the Days of Future Past.
Oh, my goodness.
At Grossmont College when I was still a teenager.
They are one of my favorite groups, and yeah. And their longevity. I mean, yeah. Don't they still even do concerts to this day, the Moody Blues?
Well, yeah, the survivors, and there's a handful of them. They're still, and in fact, I believe a couple of those members have had religious experience and become converted. It's a great band. So thanks for playing.
Well,
that.
I love Nights in White Satin, and yeah. I love the album that comes from Days of yeah. Future Past, Future because Past. They structured that album where they were just playing all these moody blues songs going from dawn till dusk. I love yeah. it. Now, I directed one of the plays that I wrote called The Dust of Eden a number of years ago, mm-hmm. and it was performed here in San Diego by a Christian Community Theater, and it was kind of funny because the guy that runs Christian Community Theater, Paul Russell, when he came to our dress rehearsal, and he said that, he just goes, the Moody Blues, that song, Nights in White Satin, it was about drugs. And I was I said, it wasn't about drugs any more than Puff the Magic Dragon was about drugs. Exactly. I don't think Strawberry Fields Forever was about, I know that was the drug culture, but there were some artists that just did some art, and not everything was about drugs in those days.
Nah. You know, I saw Peter, Paul, and Mary in Golden Hall in San Diego, and as they were
what a treat.
Beginning to play Puff the Magic Dragon. They're just playing the chord.
Yeah, they go, you know, a dragon, you puff it.
And Paul Stuckey said, there are songs about drugs, and there are songs about dragons. This is a song about dragons.
Well, he actually did. I saw a concert they did on PBS once. It was one of their reunion tours where he changed the lyrics. Yeah. And he was singing like, once upon a time, there was a song that was only about a kid in innocence, and people thought it was about drugs. It was pretty funny.
Yeah, he's a very gifted man. So we jump into this. We're just all over the map tonight. Here's a couple of passages that frankly, are very troubling for me as a pastor, as a Christian. And I'm just going to read this to you. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, he does not dispute whether they did any of the things they claimed.
It's, which means these are people that were calling themselves Christians. They were professed
people,
followers of Christ.
Yeah. And but he says you practice lawlessness. Now, Jesus said many times, the law is summed up in this: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, to not do that would be lawlessness. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, all of those things, and I will say on the air here, I've done all of those things. I believe in those gifts. I believe they're still active. And I've seen these things and I believe they're real. There's nothing wrong with those things. The lawlessness is not in doing spiritual activity or practicing religious duties, but the lawlessness is that there was not love behind these things.
Right. And the things on the list that he was talking about was prophesying and doing miracles and casting out demons. Yeah. He was not denying that they were done, which shows that a person can actually have a probationary type of relationship with the Holy Spirit without it necessarily meaning that the Spirit completely took over their life or that they completely became
born
again.
Absolutely. King Saul prophesied, and yet he was so far from the heart of God. So, but that's a troubling scripture to me, because here are people doing very religious things, and he says, I don't even know you.
Yeah.
Get out of here.
Billy Graham once said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised at two things. We're going to be surprised at who's there, and we're going to be surprised at who isn't there.
And there will be people surprised to see me there.
People were already surprised to see me go to church, and I've surprised people just not being the person I was in high school anymore.
my friends thought that I'd had a bad acid trip or something. You know?
Well, as you know, Jim, if you come out of the 60s, it was all about drugs. Jesus, couldn't have been Puff the Magic Dragon. Drugs, that's all.
I didn't even do drugs. That was the crazy thing.
Well, you know what they say about the 60s. If you remember the 60s, you weren't there.
I'm the exception to that rule because I didn't cloud my brain with
very
all
good.
Of that stuff.
Very good.
Okay. Now, here's the next passage, and this is a parallel scripture. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, then, these are both about judgment, by the way, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you out of this fallen world, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, you came to me. Now, nowhere does Jesus say that we should qualify whether they deserved anything, nor does he talk about who is to blame for their condition, or does he even make sure that they respond properly and that they say thank you, or does he even qualify that these are people who are saved or Christians or believers? He just says, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. And I think we have a really twisted view of judgment and the economy by which God will judge us. These two passages say religious activity and knowing all of the language and the religious verbiage doesn't matter a hill of beans, but showing compassion and loving people unconditionally, whether they deserve it or not, just as God has loved you and I, that seems to weigh very heavily. Now, I understand that we must have a relationship with God. That's part of that first verse. He says, I never knew you.
That was a word that actually meant relationship.
Yeah, and I understand that not everybody is saved. I don't believe in universalism, though I have friends that do. But as far as how we treat other people, that's going to weigh heavily on Judgment Day, according to these passages. And I'm wondering where we get it turned around, that it's about how many times I went to church, how many verses I memorized, how much money I gave to the church, how many gifts I could brag about having, all of these things that we think are going to be really important. And I suspect that the other surprise that's going to take place that you mentioned when we all get to heaven is not only who's there, who's not there, but what were the qualifications and what were the things that the Lord was looking at saying, okay, you got it.
And there's two extremes. There's the person that says, I did this and I did that, where they're justifying a salvation by works, and the Bible says we're saved by faith. The other extreme is they go, it's all faith. As long as I believe in Jesus, I can live any way I want. Both camps are missing it. We'll talk about what they're missing when we return.
Right.
Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Jesus said that his people should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Some churches take that mandate seriously, others sadly do not. I am happy to announce that there are many good, serious churches in San Diego, and Skyline is certainly one of them. Outreaches to the community and the world at large are carried on by our missionary family. Their ministries to the poor, the shut-ins, and the emotionally scarred. There are groups and classes for all ages, from children to middle school to high school, college, young adult, and senior citizen. Skyline is also on the cutting edge of today's social issues. We mobilize people and help them to be a better voice for the changing culture around us.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
Welcome back to our program. This is Bob Siegel. My guest is Jim Barrier. So, Jim, we wanted to qualify your statement a little bit because, Sure. Yeah, the point that Jesus was making in chapter 7 of Matthew is that we can do good works, but we're not saved by doing good works. But when the Bible says we're not saved by doing good works, that doesn't mean we can just claim to be Christians and then sin and or be greedy and not help people out like the examples you're giving. The idea here is that we're not earning favor with God. God's not going to shake your hand or my hand and say, Jim Barrier, we wanted a man like you. Bob Seale, we wanted a man like you for a long time. But on the other hand, James will tell us faith without works is dead. If we do have a relationship with Christ, then because of the love that's coming from the Holy Spirit, we ought to be helping people, caring about people because we want to, not because we have to, out of thanksgiving for what God did us. I did want to ask you kind of a question here. Let me play the devil's advocate a little bit about whether it works both ways. For example, we give this listing, I cast out demons, I preached, I did miracles. And you rightly said, if that wasn't done in love, if that wasn't coming out of a genuine relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit, then yeah, those were still good things to do, but we didn't earn any favor in heaven. Could one do the same thing by standing up and saying, well, Jesus, you know, I may not have had a relationship with you. I may not have repented of my sins, but hey, I did feed the poor. I did give to charities. I remember I worked in a soup kitchen once. And when I was in Cub Scouts, I helped an old lady cross the street. Could we say the same thing either way? Can somebody be casting out demons and preaching in a loving way? Can somebody be feeding the poor, but doing it out of a self-serving agenda? Does it work both ways?
Absolutely. And for me, when I talk about judgment in that great white throne judgment thing and all of that, it is my belief, my opinion, that all of right and wrong and everything we are judged for has to do with motive. Two people can do the exact same thing, and one can be wrong and one can be right, because if you're doing it for a selfish reason, you're no longer doing it out of love. And there are plenty of agencies and people that are secular, atheistic, and they do good deeds and they help people. And so it isn't that the works are what justify a person, but I think it's fair to say, as James said, show me, back it up. So here's how it works for me, Bob. I had an encounter with Christ as a teenager, and it changed my life dramatically. And so I do things for him to respond in love, because his love was so magnificently poured out into my life. And so my response is, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do. I want to be obedient to you. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. I want to love people. I want to follow Jesus and try to act like him and imitate him, not so that I can earn your love, but because I've already received your love. Does that clear it up a little?
Absolutely. You're doing it out of gratitude. The way I heard somebody say it one time, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so that he could give us new life and forgive us our sins, the work was done.
Yeah.
It's all done. All that's left for us to do is thank him. In fact, when I first became a Christian, I didn't believe I was going to go to hell if I didn't become a Christian. Now, it's true. As I studied the Bible, there is a heaven, there is a hell. People that reject Christ will not go. But I didn't actually take the idea of hell that seriously when I first became a Christian. But what I did take seriously was the fact that I was a sinner, which I would define as selfishness. I was a very selfish person. And when I realized that God loved me so much, he became a man and died for me on the cross, and his spirit was coming to make me a less selfish human being, I wanted to serve him. I told people, hey, even if I were to accept Christ, you're not going to hear me talk about it, because I think people should keep their religion to themselves. But I couldn't shut up about it. I said, I'm not going to read the Bible before, because I've read it before and it bore me. I couldn't stop reading it. I said, I'm not going to go to church, but I couldn't get enough of Christian fellowship. And nobody was twisting my arm. Nobody was telling me I was going to go to hell if I didn't do it. I wanted to, because there was something inside of me that had changed.
Exactly. And I had the exact same experience. And here, almost 48 years later, I'm still as passionate about it, and I'm still as committed and dedicated to it. And it's for the same reason. It's because I've received whatever little glimpse of revelation about the heart of God and how much he loves me, how much he loves you, and how much he loves the person on the street, that it's life-changing. And, you know, it wouldn't make any sense to me now to live selfishly because it's bad math. There's 7 billion people on this rock, and for me to think my needs and my wishes and my happiness is more important than everybody else is just plain bad math. And not to mention God, who is infinite, wouldn't he be even more important? So to me, it gets down to that thing of just, I'm loving because I've been shown what love is, and the more I learn about it, the more I want to imitate that.
Right. So it's not about being saved by works, but Jesus did say, by their fruits you will know them. And I want to commend you, Jim, and I know I'm your friend, but I'm not saying this just because I'm your friend. I'm saying this very objectively. We definitely see that fruit in your life. I think anybody that even listens to our show that doesn't know you well, and I'm sure the people in your church that know you well really see this, but you come across as a very loving person. You come across as somebody who loves God, cares about people, and yet you don't come across as some stuffy religious person either. You have a sense of humor, and you can talk about football, and you can talk about your favorite rock oldies, and you can talk about modern music. You're not somebody that's divorced himself from the culture to live like some kind of hermit in a cave somewhere. And you're very involved with the world. You know what's going on. You know politics. You know music. But you also love people. You're just a fun guy to be around. And I think it's such a testimony to the fact that God's not calling us to become this whacked out person when we become a Christian. Just a regular Joe, but somebody that's the best they can be, giving the credit to God for helping them be the best they can be.
Oh, that's a wonderful compliment. And you know, one of the best compliments I get when I'm around town, and I'll meet somebody, I usually won't tell them what I am, because if they say, what do you do? And I say, I'm a pastor, then the wall goes up and they change.
Oh, no kidding. Yeah.
So sometimes I'll say, well, I play guitar, which I do.
Well, now you can tell them you're a radio talk show host. You can leave pastor out of the conversation.
I'm a media personality.
There you go. So, I'm a walking, talking Renaissance man.
Yes. But one of the great compliments I get from people when they find out I'm a pastor is they say, well, you don't look like a pastor, or you don't act like a pastor. And I always say, thank you.
Thank you very much. Who wants to look like a pastor? Okay, we'll be right back.
What do they look like?
Bob Siegel's new fantasy novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, is now available on Kindle, Nook, and in print copy. Check out some of the wonderful customer reviews on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Wow, what an incredible story. Well-written, believable characters. The story takes twists and turns that keep surprising the reader. Although it is written from the perspective of a preteen, it is most appealing to an adult. Takes one back to those feelings and longing for adventure. I can't wait for the sequel. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Bob Siegel and Jim Barrier.
Okay, now is that the Marlboro commercial or the Magnificent Seven?
Well, it is both. It was It was written by the famous Elmer Bernstein, not to be confused with Leonard Bernstein, for the movie The Magnificent Seven, which was a magnificent movie. But those of us that grew up in the 60s as kids like you and I would remember it as the background music for the Marlboro commercial. And speaking of that, speaking of cigarettes and how things have changed, Dana and I went to a fantastic concert. Well, it was kind of a combination concert theater. It was called Off-Broadway Theater. It was here in Santee. And they were basically celebrating vinyl. I know you'll appreciate this, Jim. So they went from the 50s. Actually, they started in the 40s. And then they stopped in the mid-80s. And at first I'm thinking, why are they stopping in the mid-80s? And then I realized because that's when they stopped vinyl and they came out with CDs. Although vinyl's making a comeback now. If you go into Barnes & Noble. But what was funny is between sets of songs, they would play old commercials on TV. And they showed not a Marlboro, but they showed an old Camel commercial. And a real commercial. But you would think you were watching it on Saturday Night Live, and they were showing doctors smoking, and they were saying, doctors all over the country recommend Camel as the best taste and the best one for inhaling. Oh, my goodness. They must have pulled it right off of YouTube or something. But
oh, my goodness.
A lot has changed. A lot has changed.
There is a YouTube, it's a Flintstones. Barney and Fred are smoking Winstons. And it's a Winston's commercial with Barney and Fred.
Barney and Fred. Winston tastes good like a cigarette should. Yeah. Oh, well, the Dick Van Dyke Show used to have cigarette commercials.
Oh, it was just part of the vernacular.
And by the way, for those of you out there that smoke, it may be unhealthy. There could be, and I'm saying this as one who's not a smoker, never have been, there are worse vices. There are some people that would have more problems if their kids smoked than if they cheated on a test. So I don't want to overstate this, but it is interesting how the times have changed. Doctors all over the country recommend Camel cigarettes. Oh, my goodness.
Nice segue you set me up for here. You know, I run a soup kitchen. We feed about 100 homeless people every Wednesday night. That's what our midweek service is. We serve.
And you give out Camel cigarettes at your soup kitchen? Is that the segue we have here?
No, but I did have to buy a little ashtray to put outdoors so they wouldn't throw the cigarette butts.
Oh, there you go. So somebody could look at that out of context and say, a pastor took money from the offering and bought an ashtray with it. Oh, my God.
Well, I did, and my elders approved it. But I went in with the thing and held it up. I said, say hello to my little friend. And I said, I want you to use this so that... and I mentioned the fellow's name who cleaned up, so he doesn't have to pick up all your cigarette butts. I said, now, I'm not mad at you for smoking unless it means it's going to get you to heaven there quicker than me. and you're right. We all have things. This is one of the long-standing things that I have said, Bob. Legalism is always selective. And so it's easy to judge people who smoke cigarettes if you don't. But then... you know, there's a lot of other things in the scripture that are a little harder to pick out, like greed and lust and envy and slander and gossip and pride and, oh my, you know, those things don't inherit the kingdom either.
Yeah, well, these days somebody can go into the woman's bathroom as a man, but if he went in there and smoked, he'd get kicked out of school.
Well, you know, and I think, and I remember Jay Leno said it years ago when he was, remember Jay Leno? And he said, you know, California is the craziest state where it's illegal to smoke tobacco, but it's legal to smoke pot. So, you know, everything is a little bit crazy right now.
It sure is. But I told you break the mold because whereas other pastors pass the offering plate, you pass the ashtray on Sunday morning.
There you go. There you go. There's something about working with people on a regular basis that humanizes them. I'll tell you one thing. Once you learn a person's name, they're no longer a statistic.
Yeah, that's good.
They're no longer a throwaway. And I try to learn everybody's name that comes into our place. It's hard because there's a lot of them, but we have a lot of folks that come back. They're regulars. And we call it our Wednesday night fellowship.
Well, you have a Sunday morning service also, correct?
Yeah. Well, let me tell you what happened. I can tell this on your radio. I wouldn't dare do this in San Antonio, but when
except the people in San Antonio could be listening to you right now. So.
Well, they might be. But
go ahead.
Years ago,
I want to hear it.
The city and some corporations raised $110 million, and they built this super shelter. And when they did that, they began closing down every other shelter and charity and soup kitchen and everything so that there would be no place else to go. Because they couldn't afford to fail after spending that much money. And the people called me. Well, I actually had a lot of dialogue. I was down there talking with them, and one of the leaders, one of the main PR people said, well, you need to just quit what you're doing and come over and volunteer at the shelter. And I said, I don't think that's going to happen. And he said, well, I hope you have your health permits. And less than a week later, I get a call from the health department, and they said, we've had a complaint about your kitchen. I said, who filed it? And they said, well, we can't tell you. And I said, well, what was the complaint? And they said, that you're inappropriately serving food.
So is that the most insane thing you've ever heard of today? You're inappropriately, well, yeah. Of all the things to blame Christians for, and they blame us for everything, yeah. Now you're going to get in trouble for serving food.
Yeah. Well, here's what happened. I said, what do I need to do? And they said, well, you have to do an inspection. We're going to send someone down there. So the guy came in. He was this young kid out of college, wet behind the ears. And I was riding him like a horse, I'm afraid. And he just, you know, he finally gets tired of me. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to check off that I don't see any violations, except you have to take the sign down out there. I said, why? And he said, well, you're advertising. I said, well, I want people to come in. He said, well, then you'll have to get all the permits that a restaurant would have.
How is it advertising if you're giving it out for free? This absolutely staggers the imagination.
Technicalities. And so I said, well, let me ask you this. If I have a potluck on a Sunday morning, how does that fall? And he says, oh, you can do whatever you want with your members. I said, thank you. So the next Wednesday night, I said, guys, I can't.
You're all members.
Unless you're members. Who wants to join the church? And, you know, every hand went up. And so I quadrupled the size of my church in one night. So I'm going to go on tour with church growth seminars. Here's how to make a church grow. That actually happened. I said, you know, I've spent years in religion. I know how to keep the letter of the law.
I know pastors that won't let you be members if you don't agree with all their theology. You don't hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. But at your church, they're a member if you let them feed them. That's not so bad.
That's the deal. And I tell my people all the time, look, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. I haven't perfected those two things. When you have those down, bring me your other list.
Very simple teaching, but none of us live up to it. Ergo, we need the Spirit of God to help us.
Absolutely.
That doesn't make us perfect, but it does put us on a better road.
How are we doing on time here?
We've got a few minutes left, not a whole lot. Go ahead.
Okay, here's the bomb.
The bomb. Right. Ooh, the bomb. Go ahead.
Now we have a lot of talk.
Don't
right
say
now,
bomb too loud. You just got visited from the government last week.
Well, we have a lot of things that are current events, and everybody knows about the sin of Sodom. And we love to talk about the judgment of Sodom and what brought the judgment to Sodom. Listen to this out of Ezekiel chapter 16. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, when I saw it, I removed them. I wonder, has there ever been a culture that has as much abundance, careless ease, and arrogance as our society, and yet every major city in America has hungry people in their streets that are starving? I just wonder, is it fair to judge Sodom for those things and turn a blind eye to the United States of America? There's the bomb.
Well, that is a very good bomb. And the other irony, of course, which I'm guessing was probably also on your mind, when people look at the story of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, since there was this violent attempted rape of man to man, and of course we get the word sodomy from the word Sodom, people assume that God destroyed sodomy because of homosexuality. Now, the Bible does say that homosexuality is a sin, but as you rightly put it, the sin that got them destroyed was not caring about the poor and being too greedy. Yeah. Possibly some of their loose living was on God's mind too, but it is so interesting that when we read Ezekiel, he tells us that their sin was their materialism. Wow.
And where does that leave us in our country? Donald Trump.
Well, countries get the leader that they deserve, according to the Bible. That should give us all pause.
I agree.
All right, my friend, it's always good to have you. We'll have you on again next month, and maybe Dana will talk me into letting you do your 10-minute spiel.
We'll give it a run. Thank you, Bob.
Okay, my friend, you take care. We'll see you next week, everybody.
Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.